Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we look at prophecies that deal with the specific kind of ministry Messiah would have when he would come. As you know, we have been dealing with this grand subject about messianic prophecies of the Bible in our series called The Marvelous Messiah. And there are prophecies, detailed prophecies about what kind of ministry the Jewish Messiah would have when he would come into the world and walk in Israel. Again, these prophecies serve as a foolproof method to ascertain the identity of who the Messiah would be. Anyone can claim to be the Messiah. God, knowing this, therefore gave the Jewish people and the world the ability to determine the real Messiah. And he did that by the phenomena of messianic prophecy. So anyone claiming to be the Messiah would prove himself to be so by fulfilling the detailed prophecies about Messiah's life. That is how a Jewish person or a Gentile can identify Messiah when he comes. Did this person claiming to be the Messiah then fulfill the detailed and specific prophecies about the Messiah? If he is the Messiah, then he will have invariably done that. And we have discovered, and we reiterate again, that the only person to have fulfilled these prophecies that pertain to Messiah's first coming, the only person to do that is Yeshua Minazarit, Jesus of Nazareth. And so there are prophecies about Messiah's ministry. First of all, we said that Messiah's ministry was to be to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Jesus said he came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then when he was raised from the dead, and before he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, he commissioned his disciples to take this gospel to the world, that is, to all the Gentile nations. But his ministry was to begin among the Jewish people. Why? Because to them first, Paul tells us in Romans 3, 1 and 2, to them first was committed the oracles of God. The Bible is the product of that giving. God's giving his oracles to Israel. So they were to be the first ones to hear the proclamation of Messiah's coming and his offer of God's kingdom to them. We know the rest of the tragic story. They rejected that offer, and the messianic kingdom was postponed by Jesus until he returns. And Israel then will see him who was pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And God will give them the spirit of grace and supplication, asking and believing in Jesus for salvation. That awaits his return. But he came first to the Jews because, as God says in Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. When Israel was in the diaspora, they proclaimed that their hope had been lost, Ezekiel 37, 11. When Jesus sent the 12 out during his 3-year ministry, he charged them to go not to, in the way of the Gentile or the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:6. Because he himself said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. And today the church, the body of the Messiah, they are to take this gospel to the Jew first, Romans 1:16, and then to the Gentile. And the apostles followed that divine order of evangelism as practiced by Jesus. And so we too are to follow in that train. And this ministry does that very thing. I've just returned from another gospel outreach to the Jewish people of Israel. We are to take this gospel first, to the Jew first. And it is a ripe field, open, fertile ground for the gospel seed. You can read about our witnessing encounters for Yeshua to the Jewish people in our newsletters, Search the Scriptures, and in a book that I've written called Messengers of Messiah. And I will be writing a follow-up on that book covering all the witnessing encounters we've had with the Jewish people as we bring Chabeser HaShel Yeshua HaMashiach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, back to his ethnic people. So first the Messiah would come and bring his salvation and do his ministry to the Jews, and secondly then to the Gentiles. And the scripture foretold this very thing, Isaiah 42:1-4. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Isaiah is filled with prophecies about how Messiah's ministry of salvation and atonement would extend to the Gentile world. Isaiah 42 is one example. Isaiah 49 would be another. Isaiah 52:15 tells us that Messiah's atoning ministry, that is his death and shed blood, bringing atonement for sins, would extend and be efficacious for all nations. Isaiah 52:15 says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. But notice here, verse 15 says, he shall sprinkle many nations. This is the sin-bearing servant of Yahweh God. In his suffering state, and by his atoning and substitutionary death, the servant of the Lord will act as a high priest, the high priest, cleansing Israel, but not just Israel, but the nations of the world. This once despised servant, rejected by his own people, will sprinkle the blood of his atonement upon the nations of the world, and they will be cleansed. And this, again, is fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah. He died on the cross. His blood was shed. He made atonement for Israel and the world. And that is good news, that God now freely pardons all sinners who come and place their sins under the atoning blood of Yeshua, whose blood sprinkles the repentant who believe and cleanses them from all sin. And then, to make this even more clear, God gave a vision to Peter, Messiah, gave a vision to Peter in Acts 10, telling him that the Gentiles could now, God was going to now save Gentiles the same exact way he was saving the Jews up to that point. Because up to that point, the early church was exclusively made up of Jewish believers in Yeshua, Jewish Christians, if you will. And the Lord gave Peter a vision in Acts 10 of the sheet coming down out of heaven with unclean beasts in it, showing him that the Gentile world, though it was considered unclean in the past by the Jewish nation, God was now going to cleanse them through their faith in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And with that, the apostles concluded in Acts 11:18 that the salvation of Messiah also was to be extended and applicable to all Gentiles who believe. God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts 11:18. Jesus said that when He came as the Savior, He came to seek and save that which was lost. That includes not only first lost Jews of the house of Israel, but also the lost Gentiles of the world. So we must remember that Jesus is, yes, He's the King of the Jews. Yes, He's the Messiah of Israel, but He is also the Savior of the world. He came to redeem and save sinners, irrespective of their nationality, their creed, their station in life, or their physical or spiritual condition. The gospel of salvation brought by the Messiah is for all peoples. Jesus made that quite clear, didn't He, to Nicodemus in John 3, when He said that God sent His Son into the world, and that means the world of humanity to bring salvation, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And though God did choose the Jewish nation to bring the Messiah into the world to save Israel and the world, that does not mean at the same time that God favors the Jewish people over and against every other people group. No, He came, He chose them so that He could come through them, that is the Jewish people, to redeem all people. We must remember that. Oftentimes, Christian Zionists are unfairly accused of playing favorites. They are accused of saying that God favors the Jews at the exclusion of everyone else. That's not what true biblical Zionism says. No, it simply states that God gave a land to a people permanently and forever so that from that land His plan of salvation could launch forth and be offered to all the world. And that's exactly what has unfolded in history as previously foretold in the Word of God. And so Jesus came to save all man, those who would believe in Him, man, woman, and child. And so the Lord entered into this ministry so that He could be the Savior of the world. The Messiah's ministry, we are also told by Messianic prophecy, would require the anointing and empowerment of God's Spirit. The anointing and equipping or empowerment of God's Spirit. Jesus was conceived, directly conceived by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, in the virgin womb of Mary. But 30 years had to pass before, as an adult, He was to be anointed by Ruach HaKodesh when He was baptized in the Jordan by Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist. And with this anointing, He had the audible acceptance or approbation to the ministry of Messiah by His Father in heaven, by Abba God, who said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." By the way, the baptism of Yeshua, up to that point, was for some, well, at least for John the Baptist, a shocking thing, because immersion into water, which comes from the practice in Judaism called the ritual of the mikveh. Baptism up to that point, as we call it now, was for sinners who needed to repent of sins. And that's why John said, you come to me wanting to be baptized? It is I who need baptism from you, because I'm the sinner, you're the sinless Savior. Basically, that's what John was saying in that confession. And Jesus said, let it be so now, for we must fulfill all righteousness. And I know we're kind of getting off the topic here of the anointing of the Spirit for the Messiah's ministry, but when Jesus said that, he was basically saying, I am going, as the Savior of the sinners, I'm going to identify myself with sinners. Baptism, as you know, we are to learn later in Romans 6, represents the believers in a symbolic way, the believers dying with Jesus the Messiah, being buried with Him and being raised again. So when Yeshua required John to baptize Him, it wasn't an admission that He was a sinner. Jesus was a sinner. No, rather He was identifying Himself with sinners. That is, He would take their place, bear their sins, die for them on the cross. He would be buried and then raised again. So, Jesus' baptism was a prophetic declaration of what He was going to do as Savior and Messiah. He would die for our sins on the cross, bear the penalty and punishment for them, be buried, and God would raise Him from the dead, showing that He accepted His Son's sacrifice for sin. So that was a prophetic gesture that Jesus was involved in the Jordan when He was baptized. And all three persons of the triune Godhead were present there. The Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit came from heaven and descended upon Jesus. And Jesus, being the third person of the Godhead, received from them. And this shows us that God is not one person, but He is three distinct persons. And that is a clear rebuke to those who teach that God is only one person. No, He is three. One God revealed through three persons who are co-eternal, co-dwelling, and co-existent with each other. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so the ministry of Messiah required the anointing and equipping of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And this again was foretold centuries before Jesus of Nazareth was born to be the Messiah of the world. Psalm 45:7 says, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. In other words, the Messiah would have the Holy Spirit's anointing in unequaled and unparalleled measure above all the other anointed persons God sent to Israel. The anointing of Messiah would be far greater in measure than the anointing that had previously, the anointing of the Spirit that had previously rested on the kings and prophets of Israel. And that's exactly what we have in the ministry of Jesus. Again, Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3 tells us what kind of anointing of the Holy Spirit would be given to the Messiah. We've looked at that verse in detail in past teachings up to this point. Remember what Yeshua said when He walked into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath. It was His turn to read the Torah portion of the Scriptures. So He walked up to the Bema. And the portion of reading for that Shabbat happened to be Isaiah 61, where it states, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the gospel. And so Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61:1, And this is exactly what he did, as we learn in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor." And so that marked the beginning of Messiah's ministry. The anointing and equipping of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was the power source for the supernatural miracles and the peerless teachings of the Messiah. John the Baptist, the Messiah's forerunner, said of this limitless anointing Messiah received for his ministry, he said, "God gives not the Spirit by measure to him." In other words, the anointing of the Spirit upon Messiah was unlimited in power. When Yeshua proved his sinlessness in history, when he was tempted of the devil in three major areas, he said, the Gospels tell us that he returned in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4:14. Now let me just say here, I don't mean to say that Jesus had to prove his sinlessness to the devil by overcoming temptation. He was already sinless before going into those temptations. His temptations by the devil was not to prove his sinlessness as if it was undecided up to that point. No, he was sinless by nature because he's God. And God is perfectly holy and good and right and has no sin in him, nor does he want to sin. No, the purpose for those temptations was to show and to demonstrate that he was already qualified to be our sinless Savior. And we can take great comfort in that. Jesus is so much more superior to even the best of men who are sinners. And so, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit above his peers and above anyone else up to that point in time, and I should say beyond it as well. He alone has God's Spirit without limit and without measure. When the Lord came to this earth, when God the Son left heaven after having eternal fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, he came and humbly depended upon God's Holy Spirit. When he performed exorcisms, when he wrought miracles, he did so by the hand of God and said, "If I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then by whom does your fathers do the same thing?" Or something to that effect, he asked them. But the point is, he did so by the Spirit of God. His wonderful words, his mighty miracles, was testimony that Messiah was Spirit-possessed, Spirit-led, and Spirit-blessed. And of this Spirit he gives as a gift to his church upon his departure and ascension to heaven. He tells the disciples this during the Paschal Discourse on the eve of his crucifixion in John chapters 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit is the Lord's living legacy left to his body, his church, his Kehali, Hebrew for church. Praise the Lord. And we too now, we are to carry on Messiah's gospel ministry among the nations, starting with Israel. And we are to do so as did Jesus, with Ruach HaKodesh that he has given us, whereby we are baptized, sealed, and indwelt. Praise the Lord. Moving on, the prophecies tell us that the Messiah's ministry would also be one of unparalleled teaching. He is the preeminent teacher of God. It has been said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he is the prince of the preachers. And while I certainly respect the moving and the very articulate and anointed sermons of this great British preacher, he is not the prince of preachers. Yeshua mi Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, is alone that designation belongs. He alone is the prince of preachers. When Jesus preached, even his enemies were moved to submission by his words. Recall what happened in John's Gospel. The Sanhedrin had commanded the temple guards to go and arrest Jesus. They came back without him, and they asked him, the members of the Sanhedrin asked the temple guard, "Why have you not brought him here?" And one of them said, Never has one spoken like this man." That's because his teaching was unparalleled and peerless in its delivery, content, and message. The first aspect of Yeshua's teaching ministry as Messiah would be preaching. He was a preacher. That is, he proclaimed the good news of God. He preached God's Word, whereby people were exhorted and edified as he spoke the Word of God. Secondly, Yeshua instructed or taught. His ministry involved teaching, not only preaching, but teaching. This involved a exposition or a detailed explanation of what God's Word meant. He did this with his disciples. And then, healing. Messiah's ministry was also one of healing. Healing. So really, the Messiah Jesus' ministry can be defined in a threefold way. Consisted of, well, I would go further than that. Herbert Lockyer, in his great book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, says it's threefold. Messiah's ministry can be defined in a threefold way. I would say a fourfold way. Yes, preaching, teaching, and healing. But we must not forget that much of Jesus' ministry also involved prophesying. Jesus made many predictions. And after all, Moses said that Messiah would come and he would be a prophet and he would speak God's words. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me from among you, and God will put his words in him." So the Messiah would be a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb." So Messiah would also prophesy. He was the preeminent prophet. All the other prophets of the Old Testament era, all the way up to John, I should say, are subordinate in their prophetic role and point to the one who is the supreme prophet, from Moses to John the Baptist. Yes, they were all prophets, but they pointed to the supreme prophet of whom all their prophecies were subordinate to and pointed to. So Yeshua's ministry as Messiah would involve preaching, teaching, healing, that is the performance of miracles, and prophesying. And a good portion of Jesus' teachings involve prophecy. Immediate predictions about events involving his life, and also remote events involving the end of the age. All of these comprise his prophecies. Well, I see I'm out of time again. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.